Well, today we are continuing our series in the book of Proverbs, looking at God's wisdom for life. And today we look at this topic of wisdom for wealth. And when we live in a world today, the world isn't short of giving us wisdom for wealth. We're told by superannuation companies we need to save our wealth. We're told to spend our wealth by department stores, to build our wealth by investment managers, and to flaunt our wealth with expensive purchases. That's the world's view of wealth. In addition, the world says that it's only if you have wealth can you be considered successful. It's the rich and famous that everyone are interested in. And so the world's message for wealth is get as much of it as you can, because then you'll have a blessed life, then you'll be happy, life will be good, you'll be considered a success by everyone around you. But when you read the Bible, when you read God's word, it makes it clear that this is not the worldview that Christians are to have when it comes to money and wealth. In fact, the Bible makes it clear that our view of money and wealth ought to be one of the greatest points of distinction between Christians and our secular friends. Now, historically, Christians have dealt with this tension in various ways. At one end of the spectrum, there's those that think that money contaminates our relationship with God, and that only by ridding ourselves of as much money as possible can we have a proper relationship with God. And, for instance, a vow of poverty is often at the heart of many religious orders, like the Franciscan monks. On the other hand, there are those that see money, and lots of it, as God's blessing to the godly person. And so our bank account, therefore, is a measure of our spirituality. They'll argue that God longs to make us materially rich, and it's only our sin and lack of faith that stands in the way. So how are we to view and use our money and wealth? As Christians living in a secular world, what is God's wisdom for wealth? What should be our attitude towards wealth? How should we use our wealth? Well, as we look at the Old Testament book of Proverbs, it has a lot of advice, a lot of wisdom for wealth. Proverbs was written by Solomon, another wise man of his time. And so as we come to listen to this God-given wisdom on wealth, it might be good for us to sit back and consider Solomon our financial advisor. A little bit like Dean on steroids. Yeah, much greater. And then hear what God has to say on this very important topic of wealth. Before we get into the details of Proverbs' wisdom for wealth, it's important just to stand back and just remember the context in which we're in. We live in God's world. Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. I didn't make the world, God did. I don't own this world, God does. I don't rule over this world, God rules over it. I can't control this world, I can't even control my children. I can have influence, but only God has control. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, well then everything belongs to him, and that includes our wealth. And it means our money and our wealth that we have is a gift from God to us to enjoy. He's given it to you. So 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul writes, God richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So with that broad picture perspective, that sets us up to hear what God has to say to us on this topic this morning of money and wealth. Now, one of the problems, of course, when it comes to talking about wealth and money and how we use our money is that everyone's waiting for the bottom line. Right, we want to know how much I should give away, how much I should invest and keep for retirement. Should I buy the Hyundai or the BMW? Now, the Pharisee in all of us wants to know, what are the rules for me and my money for me to be a good Christian? But the Bible's not like that. Jesus came and he overturned rules-based religion when he confronted the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the day. They lived life by rules, And the consequence was many of them had no heart affection to God because they were just going through the motions of following their rules. But the Bible is more concerned with the heart. God wants us to live a life in response to the gospel and all that Jesus has done for us on the cross, and loving him with our heart and loving our neighbours ourselves. And when our heart's affection is in the right place, then we'll use our money and our wealth in a way that's godly and wise. But what Proverbs does give us is lots of principles. One of those principles is that wealth is a blessing. It's not good to be poor. To be poor makes life hard. There's very real disadvantages in not having the money you need. So chapter 14, verse 20 says, "The poor are shunned even by their neighbours, but the rich have many friends." Poverty is destructive. You should never want to or need to be poor. But there is a blessing that comes from having money. Proverbs 10:15 says, "The wealth of the rich is their fortified city, but poverty is the ruin of the poor." So if you've got money, therefore you can pay the rent, buy clothes, buy food, pay for healthcare, own a car. That's a good thing. It's not ungodly to have means. It's much better to have wealth than to not have it. However, wealth and poverty are not the absolutes in life. It's not like we're to seek one at all costs and avoid the other at all costs. It's much better not to have wealth than to have it. And Proverbs tells us that poverty is to be avoided, but not at all costs. And what follows on from that is another principle of Proverbs, is that wealth is therefore limited. It's actually better, according to God's wisdom in Proverbs, not to have wealth, but to have other things in life. So I'll say that again. It tells us it's better to have other things in life than money and wealth. Things like wisdom. Proverbs 16, verse 16, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver." See, it's better to have godly wisdom than to be a rich fool. Better to have things like integrity. Chapter 22, verse 1, "A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold." And honesty. 28, verse 6, "Better a poor man whose walk is blameless than a rich man whose ways are perverse." You see, Proverbs are saying it's better to be godly in character than to have lots of money. Better not to have wealth than to get it by overcharging or ripping off customers. You know, those people you see on Current Affair or Today Tonight, dodgy car salesmen or financial advisors or dodgy builders who are ripping people off or overcharging them or taking off of their money. God says, no, don't accumulate your wealth that way. Have integrity. Be honest. Better not to have wealth than to have it by stealing from the workplace or clambering over someone else to get a promotion in order to get that higher salary, or working for a company whose product is ethically questionable. I had a good friend of mine who's a marketing executive, and he's constantly been made redundant, not because he's a bad exec, just because that's where he falls in life. But he was made redundant from a job, and at his level, it's very difficult to get another job at an executive level. And he was offered a job as the marketing executive for Tabcorp. And so his job would have been to market and promote gambling, to get people to start gambling or increase their gambling habits. And as a Christian, he had to wrestle, do I take this job? I don't have a job at the moment. Jobs are hard. Or do I earn money in an ethically, maybe immoral way? He didn't take the job. So better to have wisdom, integrity, honesty than to have riches, says Proverbs. But even more important than wealth is a relationship with God. Chapter 15, verse 6 says, better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil. See, it's far better that you know Jesus than to have all the money in the world. In fact, Jesus says in Mark chapter 8, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? See, if you know Jesus and the eternal life that he offers, then you're better off than being Gina Rinehart or James Packer. I mean, you probably don't want to be them, but you know, in terms of having their money, right? Gina Rinehart, richest person in Australia, $22 billion. Jesus says, you know the Lord, that's far greater. There's no point having all that money if you don't know God. And so wealth is limited. You're better off having other things than being rich. Thirdly, wealth can be a snare. Wealth is a good thing, but it can ensnare us. Chapter 28, verse 22 says, a stingy man is eager to get rich and is unaware that poverty awaits him. A greedy man stirs up dissension, but he who trusts in the Lord will prosper. In other words, the person whose goal and focus in life is to get rich, the person who's greedy for more money, well, they're a fool. And in the end, their life will come to ruin. Now, notice these verses from Proverbs aren't talking just about the rich person. They're talking about the person who's greedy, who desires to be rich. You see, you can be rich and be greedy. You can also be poor and be greedy. You don't have to have money, but you can covet it. You don't have money, but you want more of it and more of it. An even greater concern is that when we do have money, we forget about God. We think money gives us security and comfort. We forget that it's only in knowing him that we have real security, real comfort. Which is why Jesus says it's harder for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You see, friends, money can be a snare. It's good, but it can ensnare us. Another principle we get from Proverbs is that wealth is worthless. Chapter 11, verse 4. Wealth is worthless in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. You see, one day you and I are going to stand before God, and it won't do us any good if we arrive with a suitcase full of money. He's not that type of judge anyway. He doesn't take bribes. We won't be able to get to heaven and swipe our credit card and get in. But what will help is if we stand before him righteous. Proverbs says, but righteousness delivers from death. And this is the message of the gospel. This is what we know about the gospel of Jesus Christ, who has given us the gift of righteousness. In Jesus and through his death and resurrection, we're clothed in righteousness. So how's it going to be for you on that day that you stand before the Lord? That's the ultimate issue for us, isn't it? When we understand that that's our ultimate issue, then we can put money and wealth into its perspective and see its relative worthlessness when it comes to eternity. I think probably the most helpful principle that Proverbs gives us, really, it comes in a form of a prayer almost in chapter 30. It goes like this. It says, keep falsehood and lies. This is verse 8 and 9, by the way, chapter 30. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me only my daily bread. Otherwise, I may have too much and disown you and say, who is the Lord? Or I may become poor and steal and so dishonour the name of my God. So you see what that's saying? Too much money and we risk making an idol of it and turning away from the Lord. Too little and we covet and we steal and we dishonour God. And what those verses are really talking about is contentment. Not desiring more than we need, more than God gives us. Now, all these principles that we've been looking at so far, these are not principles you will hear the secular world telling you. The secular world will tell you you need more money, you need to build your wealth, you need more money so that you can be more successful, and that's how people will view you. And sadly, it's not just the secular world that's giving us that message and luring us away from the Bible's wisdom on wealth. Because too often it's Christian preachers who preach a prosperity gospel. You may have seen them on TV. Their message is, have faith in Jesus, you'll be blessed. You'll be rich. God wants to bless you with health, wealth and happiness. And all you have to do is believe and be positive and do good to others and God's going to bless you. And one of those guys is Joel Osteen. It's him. You may have seen him. All right, he has the biggest church in America from Texas. He's on TV. He's preaching at the Hillsong Conference this year, tragically. All right, because he doesn't preach the gospel. He preaches positive living, believe in yourself, believe in Jesus, help others, and God's going to bless you and make you rich. That's a pretty good message to hear, isn't it? That's why his church is so full. So here's some of the things he says. When you focus on being a blessing, God makes sure that you're always blessed in abundance. If you want to reap financial blessings, you have to sow financially. See what I'm saying there? You give lots, God's going to give you lots back. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. Really? Is that a promise in the Bible that God's going to give you promotions? It's a lie. Because there are millions of Christians around the world who are working as servants and slaves, who are on the bottom rung of corporate ladders, who are faithfully living with Jesus as Lord. There's millions of Christians around the world who are living in poverty. God doesn't promise us money and wealth because we believe in Jesus. Now friends, when it comes to our wealth and money, being content with the wealth and the finances that God gives us, whether it be much or whether it be little, that's a fundamental principle. And it's important to recognise that the money that we have is a good thing and it's a blessing from God. It's limited. There are better things in life that God wants us to have than just having money, like godliness and faithfulness. And it's important to recognise that money can be a snare to greed and idolatry, and it's worthless when it comes to eternity. We need to have those principles in place. We need to understand those things in their right perspective. Well, if contentment is the key principle of wealth, as we've been looking at just now, what are some of the practicalities of wealth? What advice does Proverbs give us for handling money? Well, it has lots, actually, if you read through it in detail. About managing our money, about earning our money before we spend it, and not spending recklessly and those things. But I want to focus on a couple of things. And what comes out of, and what I want to say flows out of this verse, chapter 28, verse 20, which the key of this verse to say, God wants you to be faithful with your money. 28:20, a faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished. So whatever amount of wealth God blesses you with, much or little, we have a responsibility to be faithful with it. And the first place to start being faithful with our money is to honour God with your money. Chapter 3, verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. It picks up the idea that we looked at the start of our talk this morning, that all our wealth is a blessing from God, it's His, and so we're to use it for His glory, not our glory. Now, part of honouring God with our money will include paying our bills, paying our taxes, ensuring that our family is fed and clothed and housed and all those things. And we dishonour God if we neglect to do those things. But this verse says, honour God with the first fruits of your crops. It's picking up on that idea of Old Testament idea of tithing. That is, giving the first 10% of your crop to help feed and take care of the Levites who looked after the temple, but also the poor in Israelite society, the widows, the orphans, and the refugees and so on. And first fruits was given in acknowledgement that a person's crop only came because God blessed them with, with fertile soil and sun and rain. Without God's provision there, they wouldn't have anything. So it's recognition of God's provision, his sovereignty, his blessing of them, and that God therefore has priority over a person's wealth and deserves to be honoured with it. And it's the same principle for us in our wealth today. We're not farmers, but we're to honour God with the first fruits of our wealth. In practical terms, that will mean giving to the work of the gospel. Whether that be giving here at church, or giving to mission organisations like CMS, or giving to justice and mercy ministries like Compassion or Anglicare, all those things. But it also means making that the first priority in how you allocate and spend your money. Not the dregs, not the last bits of your wage, the first fruits. Now, the easiest way to make that happen is just to set up your giving to happen electronically out of your account every month or every fortnight, whenever you get paid. This is what Leanna and I do. We look at our projected income for the coming year, my stipends, Leanna's salary, any family tax benefits, all that, sum it all up, work out how much we're going to give, and then put the transactions in place for that to happen. So I get paid on about the 3rd of the month, on about the 5th, boom, everything goes out of the account. Done. First fruits. There you go, Lord. There's yours. And so if God has blessed you with a job and with money, then he wants you to honour him with that money and to be faithful with that, to use it for the benefit of the gospel. And one of the best ways we can do that is being faithful with our money is just to be regular in our giving. Often as Christians we talk about how much should I give, when really often we should be talking about how often. The simple answer is faithfully and regularly. The other area God wants us to be faithful with our money is to give to those in need. Chapter 11, verse 25 says, "A generous man will prosper, and he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." 19, verse 17 says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will be rewarded." So he will reward him for what he has done. So part of our responsibility of being faithful with our wealth is to use it for the benefit and sake of others who are not as privileged as us. So people in our church, in our local community, in our society and around the world. And we're to take this seriously. It's not an optional extra for us in our use of our money. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, "He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. But whoever is kind to the needy honours God." And chapter 21, verse 13 says, "If a man shuts his ear to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered." Now, I love it when I see you guys demonstrating that. How I've seen people here at church help brothers and sisters in Christ pay their bills or send their kids on away on a camp or help a family go to church house party or buy people groceries. The initiative of collecting this hamper for the Richardsons, that's an expression of giving to those in need. That's great. Collecting food for Anglicare, as we did yesterday, and doing our Toys and Tucker door knock at the end of the year. They are wonderful expressions of what Proverbs is talking about here. Supporting children through Compassion Overseas. That's great. Keep doing that. Keep doing that more and more. Being generous to those that God puts in your way who are less fortunate than you. That's being faithful with the wealth that God's given you. Now, I don't know if you've heard, but there is a common saying in Christian circles that a man's wallet is often the last thing to be converted. You heard that before? What it's talking about is that very often a person will become a Christian. They'll recognise they're a sinner who needs saving. They realise Jesus' death atones for their sin. They repent and they believe in Jesus. And they know they have the sure hope of salvation and eternal life. However, for many people, it takes years for them to start being faithful with their money. So how can we move to be wise and faithful with our money in the way that Proverbs is talking to us about today? How's that transformation of our heart and our head going to happen without us being coerced or made to feel guilty to give or to be generous. Because the last thing I want to do, and the last thing I'm sure God wants, is for you to feel guilted into doing things with your money you don't want to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says to the Corinthian church, each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. He wants us to give in response to the gospel, because we want to, not because someone's guilted them or twisted their arm. So how do we do that? Well, it comes from knowing that in Jesus, we have a permanent wealth that is so vast and so beyond our imagination that can never be lost or taken away. And when Paul was writing to the Corinthian church, he says in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians, he says, I'm not commanding you to give. He says, here's the reason. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that through his poverty you might become rich. You see what Paul's saying here? Jesus wants to make you unbelievably rich. Not prosperity gospel rich. He's talking about the riches of heaven and the riches of knowing God for eternity. You see, when you're in Christ, you have riches beyond comparison. You have all the treasure of heaven. You share in the inheritance of eternal life. And these are riches that are in no way limited, not like our earthly riches. There's nothing better than heavenly riches, knowing God. Even if you gain the whole world, it doesn't compare to the riches and the blessing you share in and will enjoy in heaven. Nothing can or will compare. Even if you had all the houses, the cars, the boats, the holidays, the clothes, the lifestyle you ever wanted, it's nothing compared to the riches God has in store for you when your trust is in Jesus. And what's more, the riches of heaven are not temporary and fleeting like earthly riches. You'll enjoy these riches of heaven forever. They cannot be taken away. You cannot lose it. They are eternal. Now, when you see what God has in store for you, and that is infinitely greater than any wealth that you might be able to amass here on earth, well, it helps us, doesn't it, to be faithful with our money that God has given us. And it gives us the right perspective to honour God with the wealth that he gives us now. It frees us up to be generous to those who are in need around us. Why? Because he's given you and I something of such greater value stored up in heaven that doesn't compare to what we have now. But you know what? Even more compelling to be faithful with our money is the wonderful grace of God. Paul says to the Corinthians, he wants them to be faithful, for you know the grace of our Lord. And when you consider Jesus and what he has done in order to bless us and to give us the riches of eternal life, that even though he was rich, even though Jesus is co-creator of the universe, even though he's the second person of the Trinity, Jesus puts aside those riches and those blessings and he becomes poor. And he becomes one of us. And he didn't come as a king or a rock star. He came as a servant. And he went to the cross and he died. And in doing so, he won our forgiveness so that despite you and I being spiritually bankrupt, we have been unbelievably made rich and blessed. Now, friends, when you and I understand the magnitude of the riches of heaven that Jesus has won for us via the cross and how much he has given up for us to have it, and how undeserving we are to be blessed in this way, well, it can move us from a reluctant giver to a cheerful giver, because we know Jesus has given us so much. Let me pray. Our gracious God and Father, we praise and thank you for your great love in sending Jesus. Thank you that he was willing to become poor for our sake, so that we might share in all the spiritual blessings and riches of knowing you and having eternal life. Please forgive us, Lord, when we're greedy and when we idolise our money and the things we can buy. Help us to be wise in our attitudes and use of money. Help us to be both content and generous with the wealth that you give us. And please help us to trust you to give us the money we need so that we will not disown you or dishonour your name. We ask and pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.